what we're going to talk about tonight is frightening. This is what's happening is frightening. And the people who need to hear this are the people who are seated here. There are many who come on Sunday morning, and we're grateful for all of them. But there are a lot of people who just spiritually cannot discern their left hand from their right hand. And they won't understand, but you're going to understand this. You're going to understand this. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, help us now to take all of our cares and our concerns, all of our thoughts of distraction, and just set them aside. And help us now to focus our hearts on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an 8-year-old girl who went to her 5-year-old brother, and she says, "Would you like for me to tell you the story of Jesus?" And the 5-year-old looked back at her and he said, "Yeah, tell me, tell me." So, as only an 8-year-old could do, she told her 5-year-old brother the story of Jesus. And when she was finished, she looked at him, and she says, "Now," she says, "when you die, do you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus? Or do you want to go to the lake of fire and be with the devil?" And the brother looked up and said, "I want to stay here." A lot of us are like that little boy. I mean, we like the idea of heaven and all that's great. But what a lot of us want deep in our heart is stay right here in this world with all the things of this world. That's what we really want in our heart. We want to stay here. Let's make the transition now to the book of James. In James chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, which we covered last Sunday night, James comes off of talking about wisdom. And in James chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, James tells us that there are two kinds of wisdom. That there is an earthly wisdom. It's earthly because it's not of heaven. James says that the wisdom of this world, that this earthly wisdom, he says that it's bitter, it's selfish, It causes confusion, and it's involved in every evil practice, every good-for-nothing thing. James says, but then there is another wisdom. It's the wisdom that's from heaven, the wisdom that's from God. And he says that it's pure, and it's peace-loving, and it's considerate, and it's impartial, and he goes on to describe that. Then James comes out of chapter 3 where he's talked about this wisdom that comes from God, and immediately in chapter 4, James launches in to the opposite of godly wisdom. James launches in to talking about conflicts, quarreling, and fights in the church. James says that conflicts and fights in the church are a result of the church allowing worldliness to come inside of it. Now, I want to say that again. The inspired writer, the writer that God breathed his will into, says that the reason there is quarreling, conflicts, and fights in the church is a result of worldliness being allowed to come in to the church. Now, let's get a working definition of worldliness. We're going to define worldliness like this. Worldliness is allowing the attitude of the world to slowly destroy your relationship with God. Worldliness is allowing the attitude of the world to slowly destroy your relationship with God. And the supreme example of that was Demas, Paul's fellow laborer. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, when Paul says that Demas has forsaken me, he's deserted me, having loved this present world. Demas allowed the attitude of the world, worldliness, to destroy his relationship with God, and he deserted the Lord himself. Now in James chapter 4, James, bluntly, as he approaches every subject, but he bluntly approaches the subject of worldliness among Christian people. And in these verses, the first 12 verses, James makes two thoughts very evident. First of all, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, James says that worldliness is the breeding ground of all conflicts in the church. Worldliness is the breeding ground of all conflicts that take place in the church. What is it? What is the source? What is it that causes conflicts and fighting among brethren? Look at James 4, beginning with verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? That is the church, Christians. You know the great thing about this question? He answers it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Question. Here's the answer. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill is their attitude. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Now, brethren, look at me and listen to me carefully. Fighting and quarreling in the church comes as a result of Christian people trying to fulfill the desires of the flesh. He says they come from the battles that are within you. the desires that are within you. Fighting, quarreling, conflict in the church is a result. It comes as a result of Christian people who are trying to satisfy the fleshly desires that they have. Now, what does that mean? Here's what that means. What it means is that quarreling and fighting in the church comes because we are allowing what's going on in society to go on in the church. That's what causes it. What causes quarreling? What causes strife and fights in the church is caused because we take the attitude of society and we allow the attitude of society to become the attitude inside the church. And when that happens, it's over. It's over. Now look at verse 1 again. Look at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What causes these fights and quarrels? Well, now let's look at it contextually. You have to keep everything in context of the Scripture. Contextually, in the context, what causes fights and quarrels among the church? What causes fights and quarrels in the church, according to the context, is that those of us who are Christians, those of us who make up the church, we are appealing to the wrong kind of wisdom. We are appealing to earthly wisdom, which is the wisdom that comes from this world that causes strife and bitterness and all this other drama that's going on out there. That's what happens. What causes strife? What causes fights in the church, brethren, is that we allow what's going on out there to come into here, and we adapt and we go with the wrong kind of wisdom. And the reason that a congregation gets on edge, and a lot of them stay on edge, is because we stop listening to God, and we start listening to the society out there and how they live, and that will kill us. It will kill us. We cannot allow them to tell us right from wrong. They don't know right from wrong. They think what's wrong is right. They think what's right is wrong. How are we going to adapt their way in here? We cannot. It will kill us. And when brethren get their back up, and when quarreling and strife and fighting, when it goes on and when it goes on and when it goes on, you mark it down. They have allowed worldliness. They have allowed the attitude that runs the world to come into the church of God and to run it. So here is the question that every one of us must ask ourselves. Is it my basic desire in life to submit to God or to submit to the ways of the world? Everybody here who's a Christian, you got to answer that. Is it my basic desire to submit to the will of God? Or is it my basic desire to basically take orders from the world and live according to their standard? Now, take a look for just a moment at the consequences of a society where anything goes. And that's the society we're in. We're not headed there. We're in that up to our neck. Take a look at the consequences of a society where anything goes. Well, according to verse 1, that kind of society sets people against each other. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? The society of James' day was a society of, well, you know what, just anything goes, whatever you want to do. The church had allowed the way of society to become its way, and as a result of a society where anything goes, what it does is it sets people at odds against each other. It sets people at odds with each other. They're fighting and quarreling. Everybody out on the other side of that door is fussing with everybody else on the other side of that door. How can so many people hate so many other people? I'm going to tell you why. Because that's the way of a society where everything goes, where there are no absolutes. Now, let me tell you something else about that kind of society. A second consequence of a society where everything goes, according to verse 3, it shuts the door on prayer. Look at verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motive. Now, here's the motive. That you may spend what you get on your pleasure. Here were Christian people who were praying to God that God would bless them and give to them, and the reason that they wanted God to give to them is so that they could take what God gave to them and spend it on their own pleasures. That's not prayer, that's selfishness. That's selfishness. In a society that says, do your own thing, everybody's at each other's throat. In a society where people say, do your own thing, listen, the door of prayer is shut. James says, you ask and nothing happens. Well, what's going on? God says, you know what, I'm done with this. But I'm going to tell you something else. This is in a society where everything goes and we allow that attitude to come into the Church of Christ, what it does is choke this word out of us. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Listen, in the parable of the sower in Luke's account, in Luke 8 and in verse 7, Jesus talked about the seed that was sown among the thorns. When he told the parable, the disciples didn't understand it. They said, Lord, you know what? Give us a clue here. So he explains the parable. When he explains the seed that fell among the thorns in verse 14 of Luke 8, he says, it's those who hear the word. And then they let the worries of life, riches, and the pleasures of this world choke the word out of them. You can't have God's way and society's way at the same time. Worldliness is the breeding ground for every conflict in the church. When somebody gets sideways in the church, I'm not talking about righteous indignation. When somebody gets sideways in the church, about themselves, Somebody's in the flesh. Somebody's in the flesh. Look what he says to them in verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy with God. How could that be clearer than that? You adulterous people, the adultery he's talking about is spiritual adultery. We, as Christians, are the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 through the rest of that chapter. We are the bride of Christ. And when we as Christians give ourselves to another, we have committed spiritual adultery against the Lord. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot out of the kingdom. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Listen, when we allow society to start telling us that this is right, and this is wrong, and this is where you have to stand, and that's what you have to believe, and this is what you have to say. When we do that, then the distinction that separates us completely comes down, and then there's no influence for Christ in the world. If we're not going to be an influence, a light and salt in the earth, please tell me who's going to stand up and be that sight, that light and that salt. Nobody's going to do it. So James tells him, he says, listen, you're at each other's throat, you're quarreling, you're fighting, there's conflict. All of this drama is going on because you've allowed the way of the world to become your way. We can't allow that. We're not going to allow that over his dead body and mine too. Oh, is that right? Over our dead body. That's a mess. That's a mess. And it's a mess in too many places. It's a mess. They're not going to tell us what's right. They don't know what's right and wrong. They don't know what's right and wrong. Worldliness is the breeding ground. There has to be a distinction. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What in the world does darkness have in common with light? And what fellowship does God have with Beelzebub? That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6. So that's the problem. The problem is worldliness, and I'm telling you, it's rampant. It's rampant. And you can sit brethren down and start to talk to them about it, and they look at you like you've grown a third eye out of your forehead. They can't discern spiritually right and wrong. Now, if you're getting an idea I'm concerned about this, you get the right idea. You getting the right idea. There has to be a difference. There has to be a difference. Now that's the problem. Now here's the second thought, and here's the good news. Because it's crazy to discuss a problem without a solution. So in verses 6 and following, James's second thought is this. James says, here is heaven's solution to the problem of worldliness. Worldliness is the breeding ground for all the conflicts in the church. Christians, bring that attitude in here. James says, now here is heaven's solution for worldliness among Christians. Look at verse 7. He says, submit yourself then to God. Solution number one, he says, submit yourself to God. Now the key word here is submit. Let me tell you two things about that word submit. The New Testament was written in what is called Koine Greek. Koine means common Greek. It was written in the common, not classical Greek, but in the common man's English. It has been called by virtually all scholars the greatest language that was ever written, and because it is so precise, it can be studied in that precise way. Submit. The word submit that James uses was a military term. It was a word that means to line yourself up under the authority of someone, of another. Line yourself up under the authority of another. Now I'm going to tell you something else about that term. He says submit yourself to God. In other words, you take yourself and line yourself up under the authority of God. God is in charge. He's going to call the shots. But here's the other thing I want you to understand about the word. The word is in what is called an aorist tense. It's A-R-O-I-S-T, in an aorist tense. Well, what does that mean? Here's all that means. What that means is that James says this is a once and for all action. So what does that mean? Here's what it means, and here's what James says. James says, I want you to take yourself and once and for all, I want you to line yourself up under the authority of God, and I want you to stay there and not come out from under that authority. That's what he said. The solution to worldliness is for us to line up under the authority of God and to stay under his authority and not get out from under it. You got it? Second part of the solution. Into verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he'll flee. Resist the devil. Now there are two words there, resist and devil. I want you to look at it. The word resist that James uses is also a military term. What does that mean? It means resist in the point where you take your stand against someone as in battle. Take your stand against someone as in battle. So what does that mean? That means you're getting ready to battle. The other word there is the devil. Resist the devil. Listen to me. The devil is our enemy. I said the devil is our enemy. That's what the devil is. The devil is our enemy. Now, you have to resist. God will help you, but you have to resist him. So what is the solution to worldliness in the church? The solution to worldliness in the church is submit, get under the authority of God and stay there, and then take your stand against the devil when he comes and resist the devil. Quickly, third part of the solution. Verse 8, he says, come near to God. Come near to God. Brethren, are you here? Are you listening? You listening? Come near to God. Coming near to God is a responsibility that solely rests on your shoulders. You have to come near to God. You can't just sit and wait for God to lift you up. You and I are the responsibility of drawing near or coming near to God, that's on us. That's on us. When Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray, in Matthew 6 and verse 9, Jesus says, now when you pray, here's how you pray, our Father which is in heaven. Now, who's responsible for that? Talk to me. Who's responsible for that? We are. We are. So when we go to God and when we say, you know, Father, and when we pray, what are we doing? We're drawing nigh to God. But we have to do that. You can't wait for God to come get you. You understand what I'm saying? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, concerning confession, John says, if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, who's responsible for that? You or God? You are. What is the solution to worldliness? What is the solution to all of this drama in the church? The solution is get under the authority of God and you stay there. The solution is resist the devil. The solution is come near to God. Keep going. Verse 5. Now verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Now that's pretty plain language. But it's easy to understand, ain't it? Wash your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. Now listen. God gives His grace. But receiving God's grace is more than just a passive thing that we do. Wash your hands. Purify your heart. What is he saying? What he is saying is that receiving the grace of God involves moral effort. Wash your hands, purify your hearts. What's he saying? He's saying, look, stop sinning. That's what he's saying. Clean your act up. Clean yourself up. And this business about purifying the heart is clean the inside of yourself up. Now you contrast that with verse 4. Whoever is a friend of the world's enemy with God. Adulterous people, you contrast that with wash your hands and purify your hearts. Look what he says, verse 9. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. You see it? Grieve, mourn, and wail. What is that? That is a call to repentance. That is a call to repentance. Your heart ought to break because of the way you've been acting. And that change of heart has got to lead to a change of your lifestyle. Finally, he says, verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Now, you understand what he's telling them. James is telling these worldly, self-satisfied Christians, you need to be ashamed of how you've lived and you need to humble yourself before God. Now watch this. Conflict comes into the church because we allow worldliness into it. That's why it comes. We allow the attitude out there to come in here, so we start acting in here like a lot of folk act out there. And that's never a good thing. That's never a good thing. So what is the solution? The solution is to get under the authority of God and to stay there. The solution is to take your stand against the devil. The solution is for you to get yourself near to God. The solution is for you to wash your hands and purify your heart. In other words, you stop sinning and take some responsibility for what's going on. Grieve, mourn, wail. That is, repent. You got to change your ways. You got to change your ways. And then he tells them to humble themselves. This story, and I'm all done. This and I'm done. Napoleon took his soldiers out on what was to them a seemingly endless march in Egypt. They marched forever. And they began to cry, "We need water. We want water. Give us water." And they just kept marching. And then off in the distance, they saw what seemed to be a lake. And it was shimmering up from the sun. So the soldiers all broke rank and all headed to the lake. Except when they got to the lake, there was no lake there. It was a mirage. It was nothing. Are you listening? That lake out there in the distance is a lot like the world. We look out in the distance at the world, and we say, oh, look, that's good times out there. Oh, look what they're doing. Oh, this is great. Come on, we can go out there. And you go out there and you know what you find? Ain't nothing out there real. Ain't none of it real. It's a mirage. It's a mirage. There's nothing out there that's real. But the Lord's not a mirage. And what he promised in John 10:10 was abundant life. And that's available to us. We have to keep ourselves in check. And when these people don't know their left hand from their right hand spiritually, and when they get in the flesh, they're going to be put in check. And when they get put in check, don't you let them come and whisper in your ear about what's happened to them. You tell them to straighten up. And if you encourage them, you're going to be talked to next. Is that what we're going to do? Or are we just going to break it all down? It's not going to get broke down. You may kill two of us, but you're going to kill three. You have to kill him too. Because these Simpsons will jump up and take a bullet for me. Because if they don't, I'll hide behind them. You shoot them anyway. You understand what I'm saying? There has to be a distinction. I'm not. You know what? There has to be a distinction. There has to be a distinction. When it gets to the point, oh man. Okay. What can I do? What can I do? When it gets to the point that you need a program to tell the difference between the Christians and the non-Christians, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And the world just keeps going further and further and further and further away from God. And we think, well, if we'll just stay one step this side of the world, then everybody's going to be able to tell the difference. But if you're still just one step this side of the world, think about how far over you've gone. Because look at how nuts they've all gone. Okay. I'm hungry. Wonder who's going to feed me. you're here this afternoon, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a New Testament Christian. Members here, you understand what I'm telling you? We got to do right. We got to live right. We got to live right, and if we're not going to live right, let's lock the door and go home and forget about all this. Okay? We're going to stand. We're going to sing one stanza of the invitation song. If you need to respond, you can do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.